was going through the Catholicism, and you can spend a lot of time there. I've had this prepared for a few weeks, so the Lord's always kind of working and complimenting what's going on in church. There's a paper I get, Catholic paper, comes to my house, and I wish I had time to read all the stuff, you know. But so this is September, October. This is current stuff. And it's interesting to see what people believe. You know why? Because sometimes you can see, when you see people hurt in other countries, how good you have it, or what people believe in other religions, how good we have it. So it's kind of good to be, you know, understand that stuff. This is a guy named Carlos Acutis. The first millennial to be declared blessed. Now, this is their publication, Catholic paper. It's a guy named Carlo Acutis, born 1991, died in 2016, 15 years old. This is always thrilling when we learn about people who are on their way to becoming saints. Just so you know what the Catholic Church believes, you're called blessed first, okay? And then after a period of time goes by, like a period of five years, in case something changed your mind, then they make you a saint. That's just what they believe, okay? Now, we know that saints, I think I mentioned 61 times in New Testament, and they're live people. We know that. You're a saint. Saints at Corinth, saints at Philippi, Ephesus, Acts. So the live people are saints. You know, they don't understand that. In the case of Blessed Carlo Acutis, the world is reminded of how ordinary the life of a saint can be and how much good can come from someone in our modern-day times who is fervently devoted to God. And when I say that, I'm not making fun of God of the Bible. I'm making fun of the God that they choose, small g, no matter how long or short that person's life may be. Now, he's born 1991, and this is what it says, paper says now. It could be a typo. It says when they were born in Canada, moved to Milan, Italy, when he was 4 months old. Even early on, Carlos began inquiring about religious practices. I don't know how that can be at 4 months old. Could be a typo. Then it says that 7 years old, Carlos asked to receive the first communion, and his parents agreed that he could obtain the required instructions earlier than normal to receive this sacrament. Soon, Carlos began attending daily Mass, coming before and after Mass, they said before the tabernacle. He also went to weekly confession. This is what they call blessed and making a saint. In addition, he did volunteer work for the poor and homeless. I'm not for that. Now, let me leave a statement here. It says, Carlos believed that by drawing closer to Jesus, anyone can receive the strength and energy to continue helping people in need. Now, that statement right there, that's a good statement. If you just pull out, but then let's just look at the next one here. It says, now, how do you do that? The reading here, the more Eucharist we receive, the more we will become like Jesus, so that on this earth we can foretaste of heaven. See how I just look at the context? I mean, what it says here, you know, I'm telling you what it says here. It says on he 11 years old, he made a website, which I'm gonna cover in a minute, and research and show the stories of each approved Eucharist miracle and apparition from around the world. Among Carlos's models, you know, when you go to a funeral, you try to give them a highlight. How do you highlight someone's life in an hour or two through pictures, you know? But you know what though? No man liveth or dieth himself, and you can kind of tell by, you know, where they spend their time, about the resources, you know, the character, you know? This is what they say about him. Among Carlos's role models were Saint Francis of Assisi, Saint Bernardi, and Saint Francisco. At Carlos' request, he was asked to be buried at Saint Francis of Assisi. Now, I've been to Assisi here in Italy. When I went to visit a missionary friend, we went around Mario. I mean, you know, Mario was before he got into Calvinism, you know, and took me around. Great time. You know how they are, great people over there, you know, back in the time. I went here, and the city's filthy, and it's filled with animals because he blessed animals. So everywhere you went, there were dogs and cats, just because he was a patron saint of animals, and it's all the place you find animals. This is back in the 80s, and filthy, just I won't be buried in that city. Amen. Okay. He's in Spring, to young Catholics to grow in their apprehension of the gift to receive daily communion. In addition, Carlos is being credited in part with the renewed devotion of the Church of the Eucharist and adoration of confession. That's his call to sainthood. That's it, to adorn. I'll show you in a minute what he's doing. As we wait the day when Blessed Carlos is canonized, we look up to all those who, with humility, to show how anyone at a young age can desire things and be holy. Here are some of his famous sayings. I'm reading this stuff, okay? So it's not making this up. Here's a quote from Blessed Carlos Acutis. Continuously ask your guardian angel for help. Your guardian angel has to become your best friend. That sounds like spiritualism to me. Amen? He's dealing with devils. Our soul is like a hot air balloon. If we, by chance, there is mortal sin, our soul falls to the ground. Confession is the key, and underneath it enables a soul to once come again. And the best way to do that is the Eucharist is our highway to heaven. You know what, though? You know, this is a young little kid here, 15 years old. I kind of feel sorry for him. I really do. I mean, hey, the system, man, brainwashed this kid. The system. I mean, imagine, I hope somewhere along the line, trust of the Lord and is dying. Imagine getting, what is this? Is it purgatory? You know, he's going to be real mad at people someday. Now, I mean, we're in a battle, folks. Now, hang on. Here's the whole point of this. Let's see what he did. You want to get be sad. This is a website he created right here. The Miracle List of the Eucharist, the miracle. And page after page, by country and country, all the miracles of the Eucharist. I mean, there's hundreds of them here. Now, I happen to be Catholic, so I have to look at the Poland. And let's look at a couple miracles that they say happened in Poland. I just grabbed two of them, okay? Read this thing. What you find people believe are unbelievable. Let's start right here. The miracle in Krakow, Poland. 1345. So, you know, that's going back 800 years ago, but I'll show you how long this system has been brainwashing people. This is what it says here, okay? This is what's on the website, okay? I'm making this up. In 1345, King Casimir III, the great of Poland, gave orders to build a church named Corpus Christi. Corpus means body. Christ means that, so body of Christ. In honor of the Eucharist miracle that was verified, that same year, it had taken place in the valley of Yewe near Kozlo. Some thieves broke into a little church, the Kalga Church of All Saints, name it, which was a short distance from Kozlo. They forced their way into the tabernacle and stole the monostance. That's the monostance is where they keep the Eucharist. They got away. But when they figured out that the monostance was not made of real gold, they threw it, including the host, into the muddy marsh that was prevalent in the area. Priests from the church began to search, but they did not hold much hope. When darkness fell, however, a mysterious light encamped from the spot where the treasure had been abandoned. Bright flashes of light were visible for several kilometers. Frightened villagers approached the area and reported back to the bishops. The bishops called for 3 days of fasting and prayer. On the third day, they led a procession out of the church. There they found the monostance. Within it, they found the host. And they were unbroken. Nothing damaged them, except the lights were coming from this. I'm reading this now here, folks. The people began to pray and celebrate this miracle. Annually, on this occasion for all these years, the Feast of Corpus Christi, the miracle of the celebrated on the Church of Corpus Christi. That's one of them. Now you think, oh, that's 800 years ago. Come on, they matured. Okay, 2008, Poland, okay? Okay, 1,000 years later here. There you go. This is the, this is even a stranger one. Hey, go online, look at this stuff. You know what, though? If it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. Honestly. You're like, people believe this stuff? You got to be kidding me. I mean, this stuff, it's unbelievable. And here we're telling them the simple gospel truth. They're trying to pull this stuff. So here it is, 800 years later. So you think they, oh yeah, they're old bunch of people in the farmlands and, you know, they're scared. Well, here's 2008. Poland, because I'm Polish, so I look at the Polish stuff. If you pick a country you're from, you find it in here. On October 12, 2008, at the church of the dedicated to St. Anthony of Słowa, the Holy Mass at 8:30 a.m. is celebrated by a young vicar, Philip Zalowski. During communion, unknowingly, the host falls from the hands of one of the priests. A woman kneeling, ready to receive the Eucharist, makes him notice it. The priest remains paralyzed from fright and believing it was dirty. I'm not bringing this here, okay, you know. Place it in the valsigum, which is a small silver vessel which contains the water utilized by priests to wash their fingers after distributing communion. Now, boy, time here. What they have happen is there's a little piece of like dirt on it, and it's like a crime scene. On this day, October 17th, they have it. The 19th, they have a whole series to make sure that when they had to test it, it was actually a human. Here it is. The sample contained was neither a clot nor blood. It was human cardiac muscle tissue still alive. And something even more incredible. The mishu of carotid muscle was a typical indication of final phase preceding death. And they got this little host right here. They put in a skull thing and they marched through town on it, holding up a thing by a big chain. This is a miracle. Now, and they have people, doctors that swear by and everything, you know. Hey. You know what though? You think you can trust in what God says? I mean, it's so, take God at his word, open it up and read it, and that's what it says, and believe it. I mean, there's tremendous amount of hoopla. That's, there's 1,300,000,000 Catholics. Not all believe that stuff. If you kind of sit down with them, they go, that's crazy. But that's what they're authority believes. Okay, enough of that. Okay, that's that over there. Okay, there we go. So we're looking now here for the time that I have to do Sunday school. We were looking at 2 Timothy 3:1-9. Now we got started with a foundation last time, but I did have a few questions people asked me, so I want to do a little brief recap as we look into these verses here. Okay, someone asked a couple questions about this 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. I think this is permanent. The Bible says, be in season, be out of season, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're all along. And so we got to be in season. So what's going on today? And if you look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now, if you look at the context here at Thessalonians, what has happened, what I believe is, someone thought the rapture might have already taken place, but it didn't. So Paul's writing a letter here saying, hey, here's what's going to happen next. So Paul gives a little hint of what's happening before the blast off. Amen? There shall be coming away first, and if the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so what's happening here, what I recap is, I'm trying to show you that what happens is, obviously when we're saved, we're part of Christ. We're you know, Christ in us, hope of glory. You know, we're in Christ. I tell people, if you look, technically we're two-thirds saved. I mean, obviously our spirit has been born again, right. Amen? Our soul has been spiritually circumcised in Colossians, separating us here, but our body's not yet redeemed yet, okay? So we're in Christ. We're in Christ today, amen, you know? And so a lot of this what's going on today, I think what's happening is the devil always tries to imitate God. He's the imitator. He's trying to get so close to things here. Like, here, look at Catholics. receive the Eucharist, get it inside you, like you receive Jesus Christ by faith. They're trying to phony it by taking it, receiving it. The more you take, see what I'm saying? They're always trying to take some truth, receiving the Lord by faith and putting it some way in there. You know what I mean? But it's right laid out plainly in God's word, so you could miss it. So John 1:2, I think it's a condition he's going on right today. You can see it happening today. But as many as receive him, to give, this is now us, to give them the power, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God has his sons of God by receiving by faith, amen. And the devil has sons of God by receiving him in your bodies. Now look at this here. Look at these words, receiving and worship. Revelation 4:9. We know this, Revelation, tribulation. And the third angel followed them, saying with loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand. So there we go. Clearly, someone's going to receive something. You see that? I mean, there's a worldwide movement out to receive a conditioning. The virus is not the mark. We understand that. But it's the conditioning going on. You can see that. Clearly, they already got the wheels going. The wheels are already going, priming the prop, the plan. It says here in Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath to come, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. That's clear. If you receive this mark, you're damned. I mean, you can't. I mean, that obviously ain't for us, but it's clearly the Lord is completely against that. That's clear as can be. I talked to some of these fundamentalists, and I show them this charity. Oh, that no believer can do that. Back if what happens, they try to take control of security today and try to apply in all ages or whatever. You know, hey, if you took this thing, you'd be damned in the tribulation. That's as clear as can be. There's no question about that. So the devil wants to do that. Now, Revelation 24, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither have received his mark. There's that worshiping and receiving, right? Upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see that? I mean, you can see, like, you know, they're getting a little rough today in areas about not wearing a mask or anything. Hey, our heads gonna come down the road. You understand that? I mean, I read that years ago. I got saved. Like, oh, you know, I believe it, but you know what? Maybe get closer and closer. You actually see and taste some of this thing going on now. Now, this is all bad news. But I look at a good news, you know why? Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that's like, hey man, that's my mom, dad, a lot of people I know. That's their glorification of body, right? They're going first. And they're probably in soul, body, whatever is up there, that rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. What a reunion that's going to be, amen? Man, I'll tell you something, man. That's going to be a great day. That is a day. It's right here. I'm looking forward to a nice hunting trip next week, going to Wyoming and then fishing in Canada. And that's all nice. And I kind of like that. That's nothing compared to this. It's written right there. Man, what though? I mean, you have a date set here. You know, I know where I'm going. This could be imminent. That's pretty exciting, folks. Together with in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's the folks and the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting. I like those. That's very comforting words. That's a great deal. Remember, we should be looking for the blessed hope, not the Antichrist. But when we see all this going on, we know that our redemption draw nigh. And that's the body, Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption, to wit. Now, to wit, that wit, you ever hear, he's got wisdom, he's got wit. That means to know with wisdom. He's nice, smart, he knows, he's got a little knack about it. That's to wit, the redemption of the body. That's something everyone could comfort right there. No matter what's going on, and you go to countries and they're living on dirt floors and all this stuff here, and they're going out literally begging for food daily and everything. You know, I can read a lot of those missionary people and things like, because I know, hey, we got it good here. I mean, we have it really good here, you know. I mean, compared to other places, you know. Anyway, though, and they have the same hope that we have. Different avenues there, though. So, pretty amazing. Now, getting back to what we're talking about here in 2 Timothy, as we go through these things, there's 25 I got up with here. These ungodly, profane characteristics of people in the last day. Now, just a little interesting about last day. When you see last days in the scripture, the context tells you if it's the last days for the Lord coming for the second coming for Israel, right? Or for the last days for us. The context tells you. And we know that Timothy here in Thessalonians, that's talking for believers waiting for the redemption of a body. So that's the last days. That's where a lot of people that lose eternal security, they're taking last days means for the church, and they see they have to endure to the end and all that stuff. So really dividing it gives you who you're talking to, okay? And it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, I like working at the back end first. It says, after all those things that mentioned, so I'll cover, it says, from such, turn away. But, hey, you know what the answer is? Turn away. Turn away. I think it was two Sundays ago, Pastor Hoffman gave us a good message, and he says, if you have anything that attacks from you and your fellowship, walk away. Amen. Walk away. Hey, walk away. Turn away. It's not gonna, don't make a big deal about it. Sometimes you can, but hey, walk away. Turn away. That's a good thing to remember. Just turn away. Because you know why? If you're going to kind of hang in there in that, whatever that problem is, sometimes it gets to you a little bit. So just turn away. Walk away from these things. Now, I'm going to look at some of these things in 1 Timothy 3:9. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Covered all that. And here it begins. For men shall be, number one, lovers of their own selves. There you are. What that's called? Selfishness. Right? This is the list of first. You know why? Because it's always about I. Selfishness is about I. Self-love. It leads the list of sins because your eyes are off the scripture and the Lord and are focusing on the human nature of selfishness. We have to deal with it every day. Most sins in our lives spring from pleasing and satisfying self. Think about that. And, you know, you're not going to go to the bar and get drunk. Probably, hope not. But you know, those are little things there, that selfishness, and I'll cover some of them here, that we have to watch out for, even believers, okay? Now, I got saved later in life at 25, so I went through some of the teenage years, young adult lives. Everything was about three people. Me, myself, and I. Amen? And then what happens? When you get saved, what happens is your direction changes. It's about Jesus, others, yourself, right? The joy. You know, what happened is your things changed there in a godly living. Hey, how about that? You know, now he's nothing. Hey, how about that? So your direction changes there, and you get away from self and more towards a joy. A giant promoter in the U.S. is the stinking news media and commercials. Now, was it the opening day? I go watch the Bears game out there in the evening, you know. It took me 10 minutes to turn the TV on. I couldn't figure out how to find a TV anymore. I couldn't figure out how to get the TV channel on. So I finally did. And you know what, though? All what I saw is interesting. What are they promoting? Let's see what they're promoting. And Hollywood is promoting rap music, rock music, queerness, political correctness, liquor, high-end cars, and sell. You need this. That's all it is. I mean, I go, man. I mean, and I try to look it through your eyes. You're looking at that, your believer's eyes. I go, look at this. It's all about me, me, even the players. I mean, you know, I'm the best. And then, you know, they have got to have earrings on. I mean, diamond earrings and gold chains filled with that. I don't remember that. So it was about, look at me. Yep. They're focused on me. I mean, I don't watch that stuff anymore. You know, I mean, in my old days, that didn't have that on there. You know, I mean, what man wants to wear earrings? Don't take a person, right? That's not kind of bondage, you know. Especially you're on the field playing golf. Out there, it fell out somewhere. You look on the ground for it. Where's my gold? Where's my diamond earring? It fell off when I tackled some guy, right? You know, lose your diamond earring. You know, that's pretty stupid to wear diamond earrings when you're playing football, right? Duh. Some guy ripped it out of his pocket, you know? You know, could happen, you know. Anyways, so that's what's happening on with lovers of self. You see it every day. You can't not see it. That's the beginning. He mentioned share of the sins. Then he says next, comma, he has the word covetousness. Hey. An inordinary desire to obtain and possess goods or money. And the first money is that the verse mentioned this word in the Bible, in Psalms 103, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. So what happened is there can be a lot of sins. There's pleasure in for a season. You understand that, right? You know, for a season. Oh, I like that. I like that. Who the Lord abhorreth? The Lord don't like it. You see that? Hating, detesting, extreme opposition. That's what the Lord says about that. Hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's why we hang around certain people or camps. You have the same desire, right? I mean, you know, even if you like sewing or basket weaving or food or a fishing or something, you kind of hang out with people like. But it's always better when you have the same mind, you know, this mind being you, Christ Jesus, you know. So you know, you want to do what the Lord does. Interesting first mention now. This is some interesting here. Let's look at the New Testament here in Luke. And let's look at, in Luke, the first mention of the word covetousness. Look at where it's at. It's found in Luke 16 here. And I'll just read the verse and I'll show you the context. And it says, and the Pharisees also, who were, this is Luke 16, 14, covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Now, I'm going to give you context in a minute. But that means, they laugh at, they contemn, they mock, they ridiculed, you know, that's the Lord. Now, let's look at the context here in Luke chapter 16, because the Lord knows these things here. In Luke 16, if you look at verses 1 to 13, what's he talking about? Monies, financial responsibilities there, you know. I mean, hey, that's not the first sign here, why? Oh, you got some resources that could give you some things to covet over. So right there, you have the Pharisees, folks. People are supposed to be the leader of the age. So right there at verse 13, the Lord is talking about financial stewardship and trusting in riches. And then in verse 14, it says the Lord showing their heart. He rebukes them about this thing. Very thing. Ain't that interesting? And then what's interesting is in Luke chapter 16, verse 20, he gives you a story on hell. Ain't that something? I mean, here he is, financial covetousness, knowing their hearts, and then he gives them that story about hell. What's interesting in here, a couple of things that are interesting, it says, we are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's a powerful verse right there, folks. You see that there? See, you know why? Because people like to see people that, you know, are successful in whatever they're in. But a lot of times that's covetousness. Because you know why? They covet those things too. So you got to be real careful. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And if you look at verse number 18, he mentions women. Now, What they were doing, they were putting away women here, not divorcing them. So there's your thing today. It's money and women. That's what the big problem is for a lot of people, right? Naming people in the ministry. Either they're the flesh, you know, with women, or it's some resources. A lot of times, right? That just, so you know, nothing's really changed here, folks. It's just, you know, 2,000 years later, and God is showing, hey, that's why men, watch your eyes, you know, don't do these things here. Stay away from there, you know, that's a bad deal. Sin can destroy an individual or a family or a husband, dad. Be careful. And I think the best example of this, and closing here, a covenant is found in Joshua 7:21. And this is Achan. He says, when I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, he's giving a confession here, but give you a little background. It's real important. Some truths here. They went to Jericho. God gave them great victory. God says, hey, take nothing. But you know what happened? They coveted something. Like gold, nice, goodly Babylon raiment, gold and silver. Hey, it's all right here. Hey, you know what God was showing there? That all that first spoil was of the Lord's. If that guy would have waited, I think there were 10 battles recorded there, he would have gave him the rest. But you see, God, it's God's timing. I want it now. Like the one of the sons, give me now. Remember one of the sons that went away to another son? Give me now. Give me. Hey, just wait. The Lord might just give it to you. Hang on a minute there, you know. So he coveted them. And what happened? Well, I don't know if you know that, but when they went to Ai, what happened in Ai is they went in and they got fearful. And if you look at Joshua 7:5, 36 people died. Hey, man, no man liveth or died himself. 36 people died. What's happening here? And what happened? Sad story. When they found out what happened, they stoned these folks, man. Hey, think about it. It says that. You ever think about that? They put him in a pit. That's your brother right down there. And you're stoning him. How about you're one of the 35 people that died? That was your dad or your husband. And you got a stone. You got to kill people down there. And his family's down there, folks. You see that? See that there? Anyway, though, think if you're a God, really, you know, think about it. You'd be merciful. You hit him real hard, he'll die faster. I mean, when you go in that pit, you ain't coming up. Think about that. Maybe that guy lost maybe his brother or the husband. I'll get him. God's making a point there. Hey, that's pretty brutal stuff. Don't mess around with God's word. You know what? You covered something. Hey, you know what though? Maybe I like collecting dowels or fishing equipment or something. Maybe what you're collecting, you know what though? You out there hurt anybody? Maybe someone needs some help somewhere, some money somewhere, and could afford to do it, and you cost someone some souls. You see that there, folks? God has it there for a reason. There was a terrible thing for these people here, what they did. And God was making a point to them. Hey, we got to kill them. And I thank God we're under the law, but the principle is still there of covetousness. Amen? That was a very tough predicament. Can you imagine? Hey, you're sitting there. That's his confession I read right there. I coveted them. And he admitted. He admitted it. A lot of people today, politician, and they admit they're wrong. Amen? Admit they're wrong. If you just admit you're wrong, hey, tell your wife you're sorry. I'm sorry. That's goes a million places, right? Just admit you're wrong. I'm sorry. I didn't really mean it. And if the politician would say that, they probably would forgive him. But we're gracious. He admitted he's wrong, but he still had to pay the penalty. And the pity went with his family. And 36 people died. Those people died. Think about it. They never had kids, probably men. Valor, that had no dad, all that, right? I mean, think about it. All that stuff, you just read it. We look into the things. Sin is a bad deal. It has terrible consequences. And that's what covetousness does. It absolutely destroys things, you know, destroys things. Covetousness. So you want to avoid that. Okay. Questions, comments, anything I covered today on lovers of selfishness. We got a lot more going through next week's. A lot of principles here. Yes, sir, Paul. You know what? Sin is sin in the Old Testament. God just deals with it differently. Folks, the believer has to face the judgment seat of Christ. The word is what? Terror? That's a scary thing about that, folks. Think of that. It's a terror. I don't know where it's happening. I'm thinking, I get off the tangent, but like people that died ahead of us, did they already have the judgment seat of Christ? I'm thinking they might, I don't know for sure, maybe you help me, but how they fellowship with the Lord, I think God has to deal with that right away when you die. I'm thinking, for us, we get raptured up. I just mentioned to you, we see the people, we get to see the Lord, and then we go to judgment seat. It seems to be that way for us, but you know what, we have to deal with that. So God still has to deal. We're not going to get stoned, lose our, but we're rewards. And we want to make sure that's a day that ought to motivate the saint. Hey, we got the rapture. All have gone, body, blessed hope, all that. But think about there. God has two ways to motivate us, right? I mean, you got hell and love of Christ. You got the rapture, going to heaven. There's still a check there. God's got a check in place right there. You know why? To keep us in line. We're a bunch of kids. Okay, Father in heaven, thank you very much for an opportunity to look here in your word. Look at some truths here, Father, that apply to us today. And we know that our redemption does draw nigh. And it's exciting, Father, but we just pray, Lord, we can meet Thee with a pure conscience and with joy and the way we want to, really want to, Father, as a bride meets her husband, you know, pure, Father. So we hope that's the case, Father, and anything in our lives that we need to maybe work on a little bit, Father, I pray that we'd be able to come before Thee and be honest with you, Father. So we thank you. I pray for Brother Hoffman as he be here in a little bit, and I pray for the service with the music and the preaching, and give him a great anointing of the Word and the Holy Spirit, Father, to be able to proclaim truth, Father, and have our hearts open for it. We may believe it, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.